He is our pastor, and we love him too. So let's give him another real big hand. And
I love you.
Yeah, I love you too. Thanks, Mark.
Oh, one more thing. If your cell phone, if you're not a brain surgeon, and that you know that you're going to be running off to do a brain surgery soon or something, please turn off your cell phone. It really is disruptive to have that thing going off. You can live an hour without that connection to the outer world. So if you come into this room, turn off your cell phones. Andy, that's you too.
I just did. Thanks, Mark. Yeah, he is risen. Yeah, that has been the greeting and the response down through the centuries as we celebrate the resurrection. Now, those of you who have been here before know that I always start with kind of the same sort of question, which is, and this is the painful question for some of you and also for the teacher, who remembers anything from last week?
Yes.
And if so, what? So kind of dust off, yeah, it was raining, kind of dust off the memory banks. Yeah, Dave, what did we talk about last week?
Judy Squire is going to lead the woman's thing.
That too. Dave, what do you remember? Last week we talked about the crucifixion. Remember the word crucifixion? Actually, the word is cross. Cruce means cross. It means to fix to a cross. That's to crucify means to crossify, to nail to a cross. We talked last week about what Jesus went through. When he got slapped beforehand, he got hit and punched in the face, he got flogged, he got hit in the head multiple times with a stick. The passage that Frank was referring to out of Isaiah says that he was so marred and so disfigured from having been beaten that he was not recognizable as a human being. And that's before he got nailed to the cross. And then the huge suffering. We talk about the physical suffering along a lot, but the spiritual suffering, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The separation from the Father as Jesus became sin for us. And all of that, Mark was talking about love. All of that is an expression of God's love. God is saying, I love you so much. God is love. God's essence, God's nature, God's character, what is more true about God than anything else, communicated by the word love, agape. A kind of love that is willing to die, to sacrifice for someone else. So when we look up at the cross, those of you with a Catholic background, you probably go to a Catholic church, and in most Catholic church, the body is still up there on the cross. The focus on the Catholic Church is often the death of Christ. In Protestant churches, we still have the cross to remind us of his death, but his body's not up there anymore because he is risen, he's alive, he's no longer dead. So if you go to Protestant churches, you'll typically see no body on the cross, but if you see, go to a Catholic church because they focus so much on the death, you'll see the body still up there. The idea, though, is that Jesus just didn't die. He died so that you and I might live. So that we might have a new kind of life. That old person, you know, those of us in recovery, that old person, stoned out hippie from the 60s, I don't just need to be patched up. I don't need a bunch of Band-Aids and some duct tape. I need a whole new life. And some of you, I'm sure, have gotten, probably most of you, have gotten to that point. I want the old guy dead, Lord. He died with you. I'm a new creation in Christ. You have come to dwell within me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now, Lord, please live out that life through me so that my thoughts, feelings, speech, actions now are really an embodiment of your love so that you might be revealing yourself through me. Okay. Now, the resurrection is where we're going to talk a little bit about that new life that we have, that resurrected life that we all now have if we've invited Christ into our heart. Now, the resurrection Why should anybody care? I mean, it was great for Jesus. I mean, he rose from the dead. But why is it a day that you and I should celebrate at all? Now, Rick?
The whole Christian faith turns on the resurrection because if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then we have no hope of eternal life ourselves.
If Jesus didn't die, then we have no hope. Let me read you one of his, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, some of you who were listening to Scott Grant teaching on that the last couple weeks, Jesus says to Lazarus' sister, one of his sisters, Martha, before he raises Lazarus, he says, Jesus said to her, namely to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Whoever believes in me will live, even though your physical body dies. Whoever believes in me will live, even though your physical body dies, and whoever believes in me will never die. Now let's say somebody came up to you on the street and they said to you, let's call him Patrick for example. Patrick would never say this, but let's say someone named Patrick came up to you and said, if you believe in me, you'll live forever. Believe in me, you know, even when your physical body dies, if you believe in me, you're going to keep living forever and ever. Now, what would be your response if some person came up to you on the street, Patrick or anybody else, Frank or anybody else?
Are you crazy?
Are you crazy? Right? That is one of the options. You are a complete lunatic. You belong in a psych ward someplace. You're suffering from delusions. This is delusional thinking. Somebody walks, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll live forever. That's one possibility. Either the person's completely out of their mind. Prove it. Okay? He does raise Lazarus from the dead. There's some proof that he's got power over death. And yet he himself died. Jesus died. Now let's say you're believing in somebody who says, I'm more powerful than death, and then they die. Now, what if they stayed dead? Would you think that they had the power over death if they themselves died and didn't come back to life? No. The resurrection proves that he's good for this promise. He has beaten death. We're putting our faith in somebody who says, I'm more powerful than death, and I can prove it. Here's the evidence. Any other religious leader who's ever lived, guess what? They died, they stayed dead. Okay. Who are you going to believe in? The religious leader who died and stayed dead, or the religious leader who died and came back to life and said, if you believe in me, you'll live forever. I've gone to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. If I've gone to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be where I am. That's a huge promise. He's good for it. That's why we celebrate. It isn't just that Jesus rose from the dead, but he promised that whoever believes in him will live forever and be with him forever. And the resurrection is the proof, the evidence that he's good for it. Okay. So we're going to take a little look at the actual Easter story. This morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18. You recall Jesus died. We talked about that last week. At that point, there was a rich man, a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. He went to Pontius Pilate, the guy who was responsible for issuing the orders to crucify Jesus. He says, I want the body. And Pilate said, okay. So Pilate gave the body to Joseph of Arimathea, who along with Nicodemus went. And Joseph had his own tomb that he had just carved out. Nobody had ever been buried in that tomb before. And Joseph gave his own tomb to have Jesus buried in. And Joseph and Nicodemus wrap the body, they put it in a shroud, and then very likely put linen strips around that. And you'll notice there's a, in this picture, there's a circular disc. This would be very typical. It looks like a, you know, what's a big wheel of cheese or something like that. Except they weigh about 1,000 pounds. And so it's not like a boulder. They would typically roll this disc in front of the tomb, and they'd often be family tombs. So when the next person in the family died, they'd roll the stone back and put the next body in. So they roll the stone in front of that. That's on, Jesus dies at 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, Good Friday. He stays in the tomb for Friday, all of Sunday, and then, or all of Saturday, and then into Sunday. And at that point, early on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and some other women, perhaps in a couple of different groups, go out there. And because Jesus had been buried sort of hastily, they decided they want to bring more spices and kind of do the burial properly. And as they're going out there, they kind of go, well, how are we going to get the stone away? You know, how are we going to get... Well, an angel shows up and an earthquake. The stone rolls away. The Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb because they'd heard that Jesus had claimed that he was going to rise from the dead, they run away. And that's about where... Am I going too fast, by the way?
Yep. No.
Okay, quick. Kind of. Okay. This is where we pick up this story. She's come out to the tomb. The other Gospels indicate that there were probably other women who came along with her. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Grave robbers. Okay, she goes out there. She sees the stone rolled away. She jumps to conclusions and says somebody's stolen the body. Not only has he been killed, but now grave robbers have come and they've taken the body of the Lord. Now, okay, what's your kind of first thoughts on that? Or how would you have reacted? Go out to a tomb?
Not a bad conclusion. Not
a, I mean, you're probably not used to seeing people rise from the dead, so it would kind of be the tomb's open. Looks like body snatchers have been here. You know, back in 1978, people stole Charlie Chaplin's body, held it for $600,000 ransom. They tried to steal Abraham Lincoln's body back in the 1870s, and they caught them while they were in the act of stealing the body and arrested them and later buried Lincoln in concrete, so nobody would do that.
Yeah,
Tim?
Yeah, Andy, it doesn't seem unusual to me that someone would jump to the conclusion that they would rather Mary would think someone would steal Jesus' body only because of who Jesus was. And it would be a conclusion one could very easily draw.
Absolutely. I think it was a very reasonable thing to do. Wasn't right, but I think it. I can understand how she'd get there from there. Yeah, Tony?
Yeah, but throughout the lifetime now, that's still going on. People, you see church doors open at night, somebody being there, you know, that's going on today.
Yep, so people steal.
They still do it.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of things, I don't want to get too far off, but I mean, where people misinterpret things. I was just reading a story where, the young man was graduating from high school and wanted his dad to give him a car for graduation. So they went out and looked at cars for graduation. And on graduation day, the dad hands the son a box, and the son opens it up, and it's a Bible. And the kid gets ticked off. I thought you were gonna get me a car for graduation. Big blow up, leaves, doesn't talk to the dad. The dad dies a few years later. Yeah. The son comes back to the home, is kind of sorting through the stuff, finds the Bible, opens it up, and there's a car key and all the papers for the car that the dad had bought for him. Sometimes you misread the signs. You misread what's going on. Okay. So, she's... Yeah, well, that too. Okay, so Mary shows up there. She thinks the body's been stolen, so she heads back into town. They don't know exactly where Jesus was buried. It was probably at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, which is probably about half a mile from the city. So she probably does like about a half mile trip back to Jerusalem, gets Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Who's that, by the way? We've talked last week. John usually doesn't mention himself by name in his gospel. He usually refers to himself as the one Jesus loved. Do you think that means that he didn't love anybody else?
No.
I'm the one Jesus loved. You guys, not so much. No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, I think he realized how much he was loved by Jesus. Each one of us here is loved that same amount. And my part of my prayer for each of us is that we would understand Jesus loves you. He loves me. He has that same kind of thing. It's just that John really knew it. Okay, so they head back into town. She says, they've stolen the body. They've stolen the body. Peter and John, whoa. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, it's a bit of a comic thing, I think. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So John's a bit younger. He sprints out there. He's, I don't know if Peter's sort of a burly fisherman guy. He's not track star. So he gets out to the tomb. Says he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. That's John. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Okay, so they get there. John kind of peeks in. But Peter, who is kind of the impetuous one, okay, you're peeking in, I'm going in. He goes inside. He sees the grave clothes, the shroud, and the linen strips. The Greek word there actually means, it says lying there. There's a better interpretation. The word actually means collapsed. So picture a mummy, and then picture the body inside of those wrapped strips disappearing. What would happen to the, just like a flat tire? So you look inside, it isn't like they're strewn all over the tomb. It isn't like, there's strips. He looks, and the word in Greek implies that they just kind of, the body inside disappeared, dematerialized. Okay, so he looks and he sees this very strange bunch of linen strips that have just kind of collapsed there in place. And then there's this very odd part, says that as well as the burial cloth that had been lying there, and then he goes on, he says the cloth was folded by itself. Well, who cares? We ought to care. What's the big deal about a folded cloth?
Someone had to fold it.
Cloths don't fold themselves. Oh, I get it. Somebody was in there. Okay? Folded by itself. It isn't just that the body disappeared. What the idea is that when Jesus was alive, he was the one, most likely, who folded that cloth and left it there. The interesting thing, I'm not going to teach this as doctrine, I've maybe shared this before, but I'll teach it to you just, or give it to you as something to speculate on. The Greek word for a head cloth is actually sweatband, which is the same word, like if you were a carpenter, or if you're a laborer today, maybe you have like a bandana or a sweat, it actually means sweat rag. That would be the literal translation. And in that culture, if, let's say, a carpenter built a table and the table was finished, he would take off the sweat band, fold it, and place it on the thing that was finished to indicate that a certain work was completed. So in this culture, this thing that is called a sweatband, which is the same thing used as for corpses, if you were in that culture and you saw a folded sweat rag, it's very likely that that would mean something to you beyond the fact that a living person had been in there. It would say, something's finished, something's completed, something is done. Okay. That is why I think he said he saw and believed. Believed what? Well, the body was obviously missing, but this part about the Scripture, they didn't understand yet from Scripture that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, but they did believe having seen it. They didn't get the Scriptures yet, like Psalm 16:10, you will not abandon me to the grave or allow your Holy One to see decay. There were Scriptures about the resurrection. They didn't know those yet, but they believed. Yeah, Marcus?
Jesus was a carpenter.
Yeah.
You know, so, yeah, disciples would have known what a finished work was, you know, by name.
Yeah, and like I say, in that culture, that would have had a symbolic meaning to you. It wouldn't just have been a cloth sitting there and you're going, oh, somebody was in the tomb before us because it's folded. It would have meant, okay, that thing's a sweat rag. That so that's, like I said, I'm not teaching that as doctrine. I'm just saying that's a speculation point. Yeah, Lori? Or Patrick? Patrick, Lori? Ladies first. Lori. Go ahead, Lori. You were raising your hand for Patrick. Okay. Okay. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. He was referring to his body. Yeah, Lori?
Is this the same shroud that can still be seen in Europe?
Well, you know, if we want to get into the whole Shroud of Turin thing,
it's incredible.
Why don't we talk? We'll talk afterwards. Very interesting. They don't know for sure.
Okay.
Don't know for sure, but it's a very interesting, the most studied historical artifact ever. And it's some very interesting things about the Shroud of Turin, which I'd be happy to talk to you about, but that's a little bit down a different road for this morning.
Probably yeah. One of the other significant things about the folded cloth is that I don't think a robber would stop and fold the cloth.
Yeah. Let me see. I'm. How many in here? Yeah, I know. I don't want to get too personal, but how many in here would have stolen stuff and you would have folded the cloth if you had stolen the body? I mean, okay, well, let's get back to the kind of the story here. Okay. It says, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Mary stood there. She's apparently walked back from Jerusalem. She went into Jerusalem, got Peter and John. They raced out to the tomb. She's now made her way back there. Peter and John have left. She's outside crying. The word actually means sobbing uncontrollably. So she is sobbing uncontrollably. Jesus, whom she loved, died. Now his body has been stolen, kind of adding insult to injury. But she looks inside, she sees two angels seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. Luke says that they appeared in the form of two men, which is probably why she's not totally freaked out by seeing two angels in there. And they ask this rather, why are you crying? They know what's really going on. This is cause for great celebration. What has taken place, and yet because she's still on the idea that the grave robbers have been there, she's sobbing about the whole thing. Now here's another thing I'm not going to teach is doctrine, but I'm going to share it with you. Anybody know what the Ark of the Covenant is?
That's what Indiana Jones wanted
that? Okay. I can see we're getting to heading for deep theology, the deep end of the pool here. Yeah, go ahead. It's a box, yeah, it's about, I don't know, something like 4 feet by 2 feet, covered with gold. Inside they had the Ten Commandments, they had some of the manna from when they wandered in the wilderness, and they had Aaron's staff inside. The lid of that box, anybody know what the lid is called? The mercy seat. And on the lid, okay, how many angels do you see, by the way?
Two.
this is from the instructions that were really given for building it. The top is called the mercy seat, and there were two raised statues of angels on the lid of the mercy seat. One time a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would be allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, this inner area of the temple. He would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb between the two angels. This is the mercy seat. This is judgment's going to occur, but the blood achieves the mercy. And the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, would be manifest between those two angels on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. I would suggest to you that, in my mind, those two angels in Jesus' tomb, something of incredible glory had happened. One was at the head, the other at the feet. He was our sacrifice. He's the blood of the Lamb. Something amazing took place there too. If you want to get even more allegorical, if for you and for me, if we enter into the tomb of Jesus, if we believe in Jesus' death for us, we will encounter the mercy seat and encounter the living God and come to know Him there. So my prayer for you is that somehow by faith, you in a sense believe that Jesus died for you, enter into His death, and you will find new life if you do that. Yeah, go ahead, Nolan.
Is it about the Ark of the Covenant? And I kind of like vaguely remember something about this guy touching it and died.
Yeah, they were trying to bring it into Jerusalem, and it started, one of the guys kind of lost his balance, and a guy reached up and touched it, and he died. But we can talk about that at the point, too.
Yeah. Okay.
Question. Could two angels have been Transgression, Moses, and
Transfiguration?
Yeah.
No, Moses and Elijah were there on the Mount of Transfiguration.
How about the two people that died and went to they didn't die but went to heaven. Could they have been there?
Well, I think they're actually cherubim, which we can get into angels at some point. Would Billy Graham always say, yes, Billy, angels.
Are we going to see the Shekinah glory?
We're going to see, not in our physical bodies, but yeah, we see today in a glass darkly. We don't see God clearly, but later, face to face, you will see Him as He is. It says in Revelation also, when John enters into heaven, he saw the Lamb as He had been slain. And the idea is that when we see Jesus, we will see what He went through for us as He had been slain. We'll understand something more of the sacrifice that He made for us and the depths of His love for us. And that's part of His glory, is seeing the depths of the sacrifice and His love for each one of us. It says that this, she, namely Mary, turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, He said to her, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? More humor here. Thinking He was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have put Him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward Him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She turns around. Either it's still dark, she's been sobbing, she's got tears in her eyes. She doesn't recognize Jesus. What do you make of that? She doesn't recognize. She thinks He's the gardener.
Nobody recognizes Him. All the people He met.
Doesn't recognize Him. Thinks He's the gardener. She's still kind of in this, the body's been stolen mode. In Mark's account, it says that Jesus appeared in another form, that it's possible, and I think very likely, that His resurrected body was different, and many people didn't recognize Him somehow the first time they encountered Him. It does, however, when does she realize who it is? Saying what? Mary. In John chapter 10, it says, my sheep know my voice, and I call them by name. If you're one of Jesus' sheep, you'll know His voice when He speaks to you, when He calls you by name. And many of you, that was perhaps the time when you came to Christ originally. You somehow sensed God calling your name. You're one of mine. You're one of my sheep. She knew that. That was the moment, Rabboni, which means teacher. She understood who it really was. Okay. Now, how would you have reacted? Put yourself in Mary's sandals or whatever she was wearing. You suddenly have been thinking the body's stolen. Now all of a sudden you realize a resurrection has occurred. A dead person is alive. Somebody you saw crucified. And it says in the other accounts, she also was there witnessing when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were burying the body. She saw him buried. She saw him died. Now he's there.
Pleasantly
blown away. Yeah.
I would say just absolutely overjoyed, overwhelmed, and just awestruck.
Yeah. You're going from the depths of the depths. You're sobbing. He's dead. His body's been stolen. You're going from this end of the emotional spectrum clear to the other end in the time it takes to say her name. Okay. Absolutely. I mean, I can't imagine going from that extreme, from one extreme to the other so quickly. Okay. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." You know, Mark was talking about giving a hug. The word he actually says there is, "Do not cling to me." She may have run up, just thrown her arms around him. She's thinking, he's back. He's saying, you know what, I'm going to be leaving again. Don't get too attached to me. Don't cling to me, because I'm going back to the Father. I am back. I am alive. But don't hold on to me, because I'm not going to be around very long. Yeah.
I had a question. Wouldn't that also describe that maybe he was in his resurrected state and holy, and she was still of the world and had the sin, and maybe that couldn't be connected at that time? It's a thought.
It's a thought. I don't know. I mean, I think it's much more just that she just was kind of doing the massive bear hug.
Yeah.
I love you. You're back. And he's going, I'm going to be leaving again pretty shortly, so please don't get too attached. Yeah, Rick? Yeah, and that's another part of the story. However, in the interest of time, okay. So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Okay. He gives her a mission. He gives her a purpose. I kind of where I want to leave you here today. If you have encountered Jesus Christ, if you've encountered the living God, you need to go tell somebody, right? I have seen the Lord. I'm the drug addict. I've seen my life change. I've seen what he's doing. Many of you have seen your lives change because of the presence of the new life that is in you. You're now a new creation. And being able to, Lord, send me to people I can share. I have seen the risen Lord. I have seen him at work in my life. I can stand here with absolute authority and confidence tell you Jesus Christ has changed my life. He came into my life and changed it. He has a mission like that for you. Okay, Marcus?